Exodus chapter 30. We'll begin in verse 22. We've been looking at God's plans for the tabernacle since January, near the end of January. Because we spent a couple weeks away from Exodus, last time we looked at the ransom paid and a cleansing made, as every year the men of Israel had to pay a ransom for their life. And as cryptic and dark as that sounds, when we do the math and figure out it adds up to about $5 per person, we realize that this ransom is not designed to be a burden on the people of Israel, but to be a token, to be a reminder that God owns all of them. And then we looked at the bronze wash basin, which finished the plans for all the physical elements, the physical features of the tabernacle and the courtyard. And today, we close up the section on the tabernacle plans with two holy supplies and two holy servants. So I encourage you to read along with me as I begin in Exodus chapter 30, verse 22. Follow along as I read the word of the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the finest spices of liquid myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet-smelling cinnamon, half as much, that is 250, and 250 of aromatic cane, and 500 of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make of these a sacred anointing oil, blended as by the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony, and the table and all its utensils, and the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin and its stand. You shall consecrate them, that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them will become holy. You shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. And you shall say to the people of Israel, 'This shall be my holy anointing oil throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on the body of an ordinary person, and you shall make no other like it in composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people.'" The Lord said to Moses, "Take sweet spices, sakti and onycha and galbanum, sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each there shall be an equal part, and make an incense blended as by the perfumer, seasoned with salt, pure and holy. You shall beat some of it very small and put part of it before the testimony in the tent of meeting where I shall meet with you. It shall be most holy for you. And the incense that you shall make according to its composition, you shall not make for yourselves. It shall be for you holy to the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to use as perfume shall be cut off from his people." Chapter 33. Or 31, sorry, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Oholiab, the son of Ahizamak of the tribe of Dan. And I have given to all able men ability that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony and the mercy seat that is on it and all the furnishings of the tent, the table and its utensils, the pure lampstand and all its utensils and the altar of incense and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils and the basin and its stand. And the finely worked garments, the holy garments for Aaron the priest and the garments of his sons for their service as priests, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense for the holy place. According to all that I have commanded you, they shall do." Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would use this passage of Scripture in our hearts, that we would that we'd be reminded once again of your holiness, that all of this is to set apart the tabernacle for a holy purpose, to be your dwelling, to be a place where Israel could worship. So though we are not Israel and though we don't have a tabernacle, Lord, you want us to be holy. You want us to worship you in holiness. You want us to serve you with our bodies, our minds, our souls. So Lord, guide our thoughts, guide my words. Help me to proclaim your truth boldly and clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. I like finishing tasks. Not always so good at starting them, but I like finishing them. I don't know if it's the satisfaction of knowing that something is done, or maybe it's just that little hit of dopamine that comes with it, but I like finishing tasks. Before I was married, I worked at PDI. It's a Hy-Vee warehouse in Ankeny. We'd pick boxes of food and load them up on pallets in order to be shipped to area stores. And there were several things I liked about that job. First of all, it had an element of problem solving. Some pallets were all the same size boxes, and those were kind of boring. But a lot of them had lots of different boxes, and so it ended up being kind of a 3D puzzle to put together. I liked that. The job was physical. It was good exercise. I liked that, too. It was competitive. You got tracked by how fast and how accurate you were, and the better you were, the more you got paid. I liked that. Don't get me wrong, there were plenty of reasons I didn't like that job and why I'm not still working there today. But one of the top reasons I liked that job was the sense of accomplishment that I got several times in the shift. You'd get a pallet put together, you'd get it wrapped up, you'd get it set by the door to be shipped, and there was just that satisfaction of having done something. And I mean, yes, yeah, some of them were frustrating. There were some that were tricky builds. You had those nasty wax plastic boxes that were always wet somehow and didn't stack very well. Those of you who've worked in food service, you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes there were buckets, and those were annoying. And some of those pallets, the satisfaction was, I'm finally done with this horrible pallet, and I can move on to something new. But either way, there was that sense of finality, that sense of satisfaction. Several times a shift, there was that accomplishment, and I liked it. The finishing touch was to get that pallet wrap shrink, get that pallet shrink wrapped, all nice and secure, and slapping that destination label on it and leaving it by the door. 90% done was not done. There was no taking a break when your pallet was 90% done. 99% done was not done. You had a box on top that fell off and got damaged. You need to go replace it. You're not finished because you have to get that box on the pallet. But once it was finished, there was that sense of accomplishment. I like that. And to be honest, I kind of miss that. My sermon writing might get finished Sunday morning, but the sermon really isn't done until I say amen at the end of this. And then I'm starting the next one right away. That doesn't happen all that often, does it? Anyway, that was neither here nor there. Today, we are putting the finishing touches on the tabernacle. We've gone through all the various elements of them. In fact, they're listed for us in the text as he tells the as he assigns the two men to lead up this team of artisans in verse 70 and the rest of that passage. He gives us the list of things. It's the tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony, the mercy seat, the furnishings, the tables, the utensils, the altars, the basin, the garments, the curtains, all of it. It's not done until they get anointed. That's where our passage starts today with these two holy supplies. Our big idea this morning is simply this: God gives us what he asks of us. That's going to come into play more as we get to the end, but I wanted to get that in your mind now. God gives us what he asks of us. In other words, he doesn't ask of us something that we can't do, that we can't in his power do. So let's look at the supplies, these two supplies. One is an occasional use, the anointing oil, and one is a daily use, the incense. First, the anointing oil. We get the recipe in verses 22 through 24, and he lays out for us by shekels how much of this myrrh that we're supposed to use. By the way, did you probably the only things that you recognized in these lists of supplies would be the cinnamon, the myrrh, and the frankincense. I didn't recognize any of the rest of them. You probably don't either. Maybe that's perhaps part of how God keeps it holy, is we just don't fully understand what all of these elements are. But keep in mind that when we talk about 500 shekels worth of myrrh, for instance, we're not talking about a dollar amount. We're talking about a weight. A shekel was used as money. That's correct, but it was a certain weight of silver that was used as money. So when it talks about 500 shekels, we're talking about a weight, an amount of this myrrh. So as prices might go up and down, we're not changing the recipe. We're keeping the balance the same. So if you do the conversion, that's about 12.5 pounds of myrrh and cassia. Mixed in with half as much each of cinnamon and cane, along with about a gallon of olive oil. Altogether, this produces over 50 pounds worth of anointing oil. Those of you who use essential oils and buy them by the gram, essentially, how long would 50 pounds last you? Hoo boy, this is a lot of anointing oil. This anointing oil was to be special, only used for God-ordained uses. Here's how the text put it in verse 25. You shall make of these a sacred anointing oil, blended as by the perfumer, and it shall be a holy anointing oil. Holy, set apart for a specific purpose. This oil was to anoint the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle isn't a huge building, but it is fairly large if you're going to be covering it with an aromatic oil. All the utensils of the tabernacle, the altars, and the priests. This anointing may have only been at the consecration of the tabernacle, and then as new priests are consecrated as they go along, they would continue to anoint. Not sure if it was repeated, and if so, how often was it repeated? Did they continue to anoint the tabernacle so it always had this smell? Some speculate that they did do that they re-anointed, all the pieces each time they set the tabernacle up. That's a possibility, but again, not sure. What is sure is that there was to be no additional use, no rogue manufacture of this particular oil. Verse 32, it shall not be poured on the body of an ordinary person, and you shall not make, and you shall make no other like it in composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people. There was an excommunication for a time for those who would use this in an unholy manner. In saying cut off, he does not mean they're being killed. That's actually next Sunday. If they didn't obey that law, they would be put to death. Cut off from his people is set outside the camp for a time as sort of a punishment for that. So the first supply is this oil, this anointing oil. The second supply is the incense that they are to produce. The recipe for the incense is given differently than the recipe for the oil. The oil was given as specific amounts, 500 shekels of this, 250 of that. The incense recipe is simply proportions, equal parts of each component, and then seasoned with salt. Why salt? Best guess is it was preservation. It would keep the incense, or perhaps it would help it to burn better. We don't have the amount of the salt, but everything else is just an equal proportion. Unlike the oil, the incense had an ongoing daily use and therefore needed to have an ongoing production. Now, we recently looked at the altar of incense, that golden little table is about 1.5 feet by 1.5 feet and 3 feet tall, give or take, that was to be used just to burn incense morning and evening inside the tabernacle. After a while, they would figure out how long a supply of incense would last, and thus they would figure out how much they should make at a time and how often they should make it. So unlike the oil, the incense had a daily use, but like the oil, the incense was not to be used for any other purpose. But notice the intentional and different wording in verse 36. It says, "This incense shall be most holy for you." The oil was declared holy, the incense declared most holy. The difference is deliberate, and it's not the first time we've seen it. When we talk about the tabernacle, when we talk about the enclosed area within the courtyard, we talked about two rooms. One was the holy place, and one was the most holy place. The holy place was twice as big, had daily entrance. The most holy place was where the very presence of God at the Ark of Covenant, at the Ark of the Covenant would be, and would only be entered into once per year. Just as the tabernacle had the holy place and the most holy place, our supplies are the holy oil and the most holy incense. This deliberate difference in description is likely because the incense was burnt right outside of the most holy place. That altar of incense was the last piece of furniture the priest would walk past as he would go into the most holy place to meet with God. So these final instructions that Moses receives, remember, keep in mind where we are. I mean, it's been, what, 3 or 4 months that we've been working on this passage. But for the time that we're covering in Scripture, it has been 40 days that Moses has been up on the mountain. God has given him the inscribed tablets that had the Ten Commandments on it. God has given him all these instructions regarding the tabernacle, and this has all been happening within this 40-day time period. So these are the final instructions for how the tabernacle is to be built. We then enter chapter 31 and see who is supposed to be in charge of building this tabernacle. We've had the holy supplies, now we have the two holy servants. Verse 1, "The Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship.'" By the way, this doesn't show through quite as well in English as it does in the Hebrew. The actual filling is that of the Spirit of God. That is what he has filled this man with. And the Spirit of God has given him this ability and intelligence and knowledge and craftsmanship. Just grammatically, it puts the emphasis on God and his Spirit in this man. Verse 4, "All this is given to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft." By the way, this is a very, very talented person. "Those skilled with metals aren't generally as skilled in woodworking and are not generally skilled in stone cutting and settings, and yet this man could do it all because God had enabled him." His assistant, Oholiab, verse 6, "And behold, I have appointed with him Oholiab, the son of Ahizamak of the tribe of Dan, and I have given to all able men ability that they may make all that I have commanded you." These two men have names that aren't the easiest to pronounce, but they have interesting meanings. Bezalel means in the shadow of God's protection. Oholiab means tent of the Father. God was definitely at work in Bezalel's life. As his name implies, he's in the shadow of God's protection. God is giving him these skills, these talents to be able to do all this beautiful construction. It had to be solid, it had to be portable, and it had to be beautiful, and this was the man to do all those things. And Oholiab's name means tent of the Father. The irony is not lost on us that the one charged with making the tent of God the Father is called the Father's tent. But let's not skip past the second part of verse 6 as he appoints these two men. Second part of verse 6 says, "And I have given to all able men ability, that they may make all that I have commanded you. As God is instructing Moses as to how this tabernacle and this courtyard is to be built, and all the details that he has given, all the beginning with the collection of the supplies that we talked about months ago now, as they collected the gold and silver and precious stones that needed to be used, all the fabric that they needed to be used, from the collection of the supplies to the intricate designs and the production of all these materials, it is clear that that God prizes skill, that he prizes artistry, that he prizes beauty. God has called them to a task. He's telling Moses all this and saying, don't worry, Moses, you're not the one to build it. I've got men who are good at this. They're already good at this. I've already given them this skill. Call on them and they will do it. But not only them, they will have help. All men who have skill, they've been given it by God so that they can serve also in the construction of this tabernacle. So God called them to a task. He has enabled them to do it. He has specially called and equipped two servants, but he has also equipped everyone else. There is a task at hand, a variety of tasks actually, and many were available that could take on those tasks. Each one of those skills, each one of those abilities were a gift from God. Earlier, God called on Israel to provide supplies. And God gave them the means to come up with those supplies. Either they walked out of Egypt with them. Again, one of my favorite parts of the Exodus story is the people of Israel just talk to their slave owners, go, you know what? I like that gold necklace. I want it. And everything that they asked for, the Egyptians just gladly gave it over to them. And they plundered the nation as they walked out. So all these supplies, either they came out of Egypt with them, which was God providing for them, or they have bartered for them along the way. When we talk about the supplies for the oil and for the incense, these supplies were perhaps bartered from spice merchants, which were a common thing in that area. They would travel from where they are produced, especially in India, all the way over. By the way, spices like that were a very lucrative business then. They are now as well. Should not surprise us. So there's no doubt that they would try to sell to these nomadic Israelites. But however they came up with the supplies, God has provided. God called on these two men to construct these important pieces to be used in worship. He is providing the supplies that they need, and he's providing the skill. By the way, it's true for us today too. Whatever it is that God wants you to do in your life, God will provide what you need to do it. You too have been called by God, if you are indeed a child of God. And if you have been called of God to serve him, and he's enabled you, then you need to do it, right? See, God's plan today is not about the tabernacle. His plan today is about the church, about what we're doing right here, right now. And you have been called of God to serve him in this body. Now, don't go looking for your name in the scriptures. Not what I mean. You know that's not what I mean. What I mean is you have been gifted. You have talents. You have skills that God has given you for the purpose of serving him and to serve as part of the body of Christ. As I said earlier, God gives us what he asks of us. God gives us what he asks of us. It might be as simple as providing supplies, as we read earlier at the end of chapter 30. It might be as simple as providing supplies to make the oil and the incense. Now, we don't make oil and incense, but we still use supplies. We still use equipment and services, and the financial offerings that you give are part of the gifting God has given you. Have you ever thought of it that way? When you give financially to the church, that's God giving you the means to be able to be generous to Him, and He supplies the reward for the way that you are generous with the thing that He already gave you. I'd call it a vicious circle, but actually it's a glorious circle, isn't it? Because God provides it to you, you give a little bit of it to Him, and He blesses you for having done so. He gives us what He asks for us. It might be in providing supplies. Your gift might be more hands-on, just like these artisans were to build all the parts of the tabernacle. One hands-on way that you can serve the church, we just recently put up the sign-up list for mowing. I haven't checked, maybe it's full, but that's a hands-on way to use a skill to honor God and to serve Him through the church. Your gifts might be in the arts. Bezalel and Oholiab were artists in their own right, artisans. And God used them to build this beautiful and functional complex for worship. The New Testament is clear about gifts to the church. It's not about if you have gifts from God. It's about your willingness to hone those gifts and to use them to serve Christ's body and the church. Here's from Romans chapter 12. There are other passages in the New Testament, but Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 4. For as in one body, he's speaking of a physical body as a metaphor, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, speaking of the church, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. We, the people of Grace Baptist Church, are a body. We all have different functions. Whatever function God has given us, we need to do. Verse 6 is the one I want to go back to. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, according to God's grace given to us. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. You do have a gift or gifts to use. I'm not talking about supernatural powers. The early church, as you read through the book of Acts, and you see the Holy Spirit come on to the apostles, and they do some amazing things. The speaking in tongues, the healings, the raising people from the dead. That's not what I'm talking about. Those extraordinary gifts of the early church were there to authenticate the message and the messenger, that they were indeed both from God and speaking truth from God. But once the church was fully established, those sign gifts faded away. Now, I'm not limiting God. I'm not saying that God cannot do those things again or does not ever do those things. He may still do those things on occasion, but the foundation has been laid and it is solid. So when we talk about gifts, we're talking more along the lines of the list that I read in Romans chapter 12, where these are just abilities that people have and they use them for the glory of God. So my question isn't, do you have a gift? My question is, are you using it? Are you using it to build up the body of Christ that is this church? You have a gift or gifts. You have talents, you have abilities, you have interests. Sometimes people go, well, I don't know what my gift is. Well, what are you interested in? What has God given you a heart for? Because God has given you those interests and those passions in order to build His church. So I ask again, Are you using them? If you don't really know what God has given you to do, let's talk. Ask me. Or connect with a trusted believer to help analyze your life. God built the tabernacle. He called out two people specifically by name, but then left the door open for all who had skill to join in and receive the blessing of serving the Lord in that way. And that's really the call. To serve the Lord, knowing that He has gifted you, He's given you the capacity to do what He's asking you to do. A couple weeks ago, we were in Matthew talking about Jesus declaring to Peter, "I will build my church." This is directly connected. Jesus is building His church here and all around the world, and He uses people just like you and me, ordinary people, to do His building. Let's pray. Father, I ask that You would be glorified in us, to use us as Your servants, to use us as Your joyful and willing servants who recognize the hand of grace that You have put into our lives, giving us skills. It might be just the skill of being friendly and having that desire to talk to people and make new friends, and in having that inherent ability to turn those conversations into conversations about Jesus. And it might be a technical skill, and it might be an artistic skill, but whatever it is, Lord, You've given us abilities, You've given us godly passions in order to serve You in them. And so, Lord, I pray that You would help us to live up to that potential, knowing that You will be glorified, knowing that You will bless. So, Lord, we thank You for this passage of Scripture. We thank You how the example of the Old Testament building of the tabernacle reminds us of our Savior Jesus Christ, reminds us of the church, reminds us of the greater glory that will be when we will see You in eternity, when we'll be with our Savior face to face in eternity in that new heaven and new earth, where sin will be behind us and where life will be eternal. So Lord, help us to serve You in the here and now, knowing that our rewards wait us in Your presence. So Lord, thank You for our time together around Your word. Bless us from it, and help us to be a blessing to one another. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand and sing, "Be Thou My Vision."